Exodus 20, please. Exodus 20. As we come to Exodus 20, we're going to begin a study. Of course, we're in Exodus. We're going to begin a study of the Ten Commandments. Not just the movement of Israel in the Exodus, but the Ten Commandments. And I have studied the Ten Commandments many, many, many times in 40 years. But I will say this, I am enjoying this particular study of the Ten Commandments. Now, you know me, whatever I'm doing, that's the one I like the best. But I can honestly say I think I'm enjoying this one more than any I've done before personally. And I finished this week through the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath. And I'm going to deal with not only the keeping of the Sabbath, but why do we not celebrate Saturday as the Lord's Day? And why do we think that's an error? So just trying to be very practical with the study of it. And I think it'll be a blessing to you. And that'll be over, there's 10 of them, so it'll be over the next 4 weeks, 10 weeks. Boy, do I need to do something to wake you up tonight, I'm telling you. Exodus 20, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Tonight's message, the Ten Commandments and 2016. Father, guide us as we study. Open our hearts and our minds, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Today, I think the prevailing opinion of the world is that the Ten Commandments are at best outdated and probably completely irrelevant. Probably not so much because they're not needed, nor if anyone really thinks, are they completely lack any necessity for our society. They're a completely accurate guide for society. But in our day, nobody wants to be commanded anything. And so it is the very concept that there is a power, there is a person who can demand that we do something or do something in a certain way. I read as I was studying that fewer than 50% of people who attend church can name even four of the commandments. Boy, have we come a long way. Yet, these commandments are absolutely relevant for our lives, and they form the very basis of a Judeo-Christian culture or nation or people like you and I live in and like you and I are. And as I said, I think it has a lot less to do with the fact that the commandments are irrelevant and much more to do with the fact that they are inconvenient to us in our day. I want you to think about them for a moment. Let's start with this thought. Why did God give the law? Why did God take Moses up on the mount, give him these tables of stone, and have him come down to the people and inscribe them and teach them to the people? And yes, I know he broke them. We'll talk about that sometime. But why did God give us the Ten Commandments? And I don't think God gave us the Ten Commandments just for the sake of Israel. I think the Ten Commandments are for all time. Let me say why I think that. Number one, I think the Ten Commandments reveal His glory and His holiness. Everything that God says, everything that God does, everything that God reveals ultimately brings glory to Himself. It's not appropriate for us to bring glory to ourselves because We are so imperfect. But God is perfect. And it is absolutely appropriate for God to bring glory to Himself. The law provides the basis for His character. I could say it this way. The law is who God is. Why does the law say that man ought not to steal? Because that is a reflection of God. God would not steal. Why does the law say that man should not lie? Well, because God is not a man that he should lie. God cannot lie. God will not lie. God does not lie. So as we read these commandments, what I want you to understand is that when we receive these Ten Commandments, we're actually receiving a character study of who God is. On our report cards here at Heritage Christian School, they have the academic side, but they also have the character side. And children, may not like it, but they get graded or at least they get examined as to their character. And if you were to take the Ten Commandments and study them, you would know who God is. And you would know how God acts. You would know how God thinks, because they are a reflection of His honor, of His perfection, and they are to His glory. Here's number two. Why did God give us the law? Well, to reflect His glory and holiness. Number two, to reveal our sinfulness. If the law defines who God is, the law exposes who we are. You see, it's easy for us to justify or rationalize any behavior that we allow into our lives until that behavior meets with the truth of the Word of God in the Ten Commandments. In other words, in our culture, and even in my life, in your life, if you'll be honest, we've created something that we don't practice because we know it's wrong, but occasionally we have done it, or we're tempted to do it. We've created something called a white lie. What is a white lie? It is a lie. It is a lie that we have justified because we want to tell it. And you know what? We can talk about sparing people's feelings. We can talk about not wanting to have to say it that mean way. We can justify it until we come to God's law that says, "Thou shalt not lie." And then what do? Well, we're exposed as the sinners we are. We might rationalize cheating on our taxes and perhaps soothe ourselves with the thought that absolutely everyone else does it. Now, can I ask you a question first? Do you know for sure everyone else does it? No, you don't. Because not everyone else does do it. But it's what you might tell yourself or I might tell myself to justify my bad behavior. And I might say, well, the government doesn't deserve it. And the government doesn't do what I want them to do. And I don't like that program. And everybody else does it anyway. And we can feel pretty good about it. We can rationalize it until we come to God's Word and God's truth. And it says, "Thou shalt not steal." And it is stealing. We can add lying to the list. We can add our justifications for coveting to the list. We simply cannot rationalize away what God sets as a standard. And so God gives us His law. And He says, if you want to see my character grades, here they are. And if you want to be exposed for your character grades, here they are. Number three, He gives us the law to reveal a standard for godly living. Now, you can't take the Ten Commandments and say, okay, I'm just going to do these things. There's a whole Bible to read and to apply to our lives. But the Ten Commandments provide an awesome minimum standard for godly living. The first four commandments, and you'll hear this often as we go through it, the first four commandments have to do with our relationship to the Lord. Thou shalt have no other God, no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. The first four, I gave you three, the first four have to do with our relationship with God. And the final six have to do with our relationship with one another. I'm sure you've heard that before. And we'll talk about it more, but understand this, that if we miss the first four, we'll never succeed in our relationships with others. If we miss a proper relationship with God, the truth is it will be far easier to covet. It will be far easier to steal. It will be far easier to lie. If we do not understand the preeminence and the prominence of God, our relationship with men will be far worse. Now, I'll say this often probably as we go through. That's the great design of Satan. If Satan can remove the standard, if Satan can remove that God is sovereign and God is allowed to say, this is a standard for godly living, not only, and please hear me on this, it is not only Satan's goal to destroy our relationship with our God. In so doing, he will destroy our relationship with one another. We will learn to hate one another. We will learn to exploit one another. We will learn to murder one another. We will learn that no one has value more than me. So when we come to the Ten Commandments, it's not just Judge Roy Moore down in Alabama wanting it on the court wall. It is the very bedrock of our culture. It is the very necessity of men getting along with men, understanding that our God is sovereign and preeminent and needs to be made prominent. Think with me for a moment how the Bible speaks of the law. And I want you to turn to two passages. Look, first of all, at James chapter 1. And hold your place here in Exodus. We're coming right back. But the first thing, not the first, but one of the things that God says is that the law is like a mirror. And we know this. We talk about it often. But James chapter 1, let's read it. I'll read it. You follow along. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, lest you think I misunderstand, I know that that's a New Testament verse, and I know that it is talking about the entirety of the Word of God. But it serves the same purpose as the law. The law was given, as we've already said, so that God could be revealed and we could be exposed. Don't lose that. The law was given so that God could be revealed and so that we could be exposed. And the great purpose of the law is seen in the second passage. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. But before faith came, Galatians 3, 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Understand that the law will never justify anyone. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the law was given so that we would be driven to the place where we would see our need and be justified by faith. The law is a schoolmaster that judges us. In our culture today, and I hope that by the time we're done with this, you will see the attack on the Ten Commandments and the need for the Ten Commandments and how the attack is practically working its way out. We have things today that our society never had. We have no fail classes. I guarantee you, here comes an old man talk, okay? When I was growing up, I walked uphill to school both ways in the snow. When I was growing up, there was no such thing as a no fail class. There was a no fail history. There wasn't no fail. There was a lot of fail history, but there was no fail history class. The teacher was there to judge you. And depending on your work, the outcome was an A, a B, a C, a D, and in my school it was an E. And it wasn't for excellent. They just figured out that F what didn't come after D. That was a pretty good school district. Yeah, they knew the alphabet. The teacher was there to judge you. Well, we ought to be able to hand in papers today and not be judged. Because we don't like being judged. I don't like being told I'm wrong. If I want to come up with 2 plus 2 is 5, that should be perfectly acceptable. And we want a no-judgment world. But folks, a no-judgment world is a world of chaos. And what God is saying is, like it or not, the law is a schoolmaster that judges you. You didn't tell a white lie. You told a lie. And it defines for us what wrong is. And our world hates a schoolmaster. We want participation trophies. We don't want somebody judging whether somebody does it better than someone else. Well, I've got news for the world. People do it better than other people. And that's just the truth. I'm glad that people participate. And I'm glad that at some level, everybody gets to play. And everybody gets a chance. I'm glad for that. I'm not totally against that. I'm just telling you, it is an unrealistic world to think that we can live in a world where there is no judgment. And the law is given to us to say to us, you will be judged. That was a lie. That was stealing. Hey, you just coveted your neighbor's wife and his things. Hey, that's murder. Call it choice all you want. Cry because of the poverty. Moan the fact that people are becoming pregnant without knowing what they're doing. What you just did was murder. You're even afraid to say amen to that tonight. Folks, reality is we come up against judgment. And God says, let me give you a mirror so you can see yourself. And what you're seeing is what's going to be judged in you, either judged in Jesus Christ, and that's where you get justified by faith, or judged in you if you bear your own sin. So that's what the law is. It is a mirror. It is a schoolmaster. It's given to reveal the glory of God. It's given to expose our sin. Now, let me tell you three things the law can never do. The law can never justify from sin. It can only expose it. I don't care how much you memorize the Ten Commandments, and I don't care how you practice to obey them, to do them, you failed. You know it, I know it. Young man came to the Lord, and the Lord, he said, what must I do to have eternal life? The Lord said, listen to some commandments. He said, well, I've done all those. I tell you, there's not one day where I could answer, I've done all those. I can't answer to one of the Ten Commandments and say, I've never done that. I've done them all, have you? I've broken them all. I've broken them all. Have you? Don't get pious. Of course we have. And there's no way that we're ever going to be justified by keeping the law. We've already broken them. James tells us to be guilty of one is to be guilty of all. Number two, the law will never bring righteousness. It'll just expose its absence. And number three, the law will never produce peace in your heart, ever. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was, and I probably should not have been listening to it. I'm confessing it right now. I shouldn't have been listening to it, but it was a Pentecostal preacher. And he was Pentecostal and right on down the line until he got to some of you folks. You're not walking with God and you're not in the kingdom of heaven. and you better get saved, and you better get back in. And he said words like that, you better get back in. And I thought to myself, boy, if my performance, if my peace is based on my performance, I am in huge trouble. And there are people who live their lives never sure because they're looking to law to bring them peace. And it will never, ever bring us peace. And very quickly, I want to look at the first commandment. That's the backdrop for the commandments. What's the first one? Well, the first commandment is seen in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want to notice four things. Number one, the first commandment is based on four principles. Here's number one. It assumes that you believe in God. It assumes faith in God. Notice verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying. Now, can I say something? Who says? Who says God says? Who says? I don't have to believe these things. I don't have to do these things. Who says God says? It's like going back to Genesis 1:1. And in the beginning, God. Who says? Well, God says, okay? So don't think I've missed it. But it assumes that we accept that God exists, that we believe God. Reading and believing the Bible require accepting the truth of God's existence. And the truth is, much of our world never get past the place where they answer the question, in the beginning, God. Well, is that true? Yes, it is true. There is a God. So understand, in our secular world, what we're up against. We're saying these are the Ten Commandments. These are God's commandments. And they're saying back to us, who is God? Is Allah God? Is Buddha God? Buddha doesn't give us Ten Commandments. Confucius doesn't give us Ten Commandments. Muhammad didn't give us, well, he gave us a lot. But number two, it assumes the preeminence of God. Look at verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord thy God. There is so much in those words. Number one, I am God, Jehovah God. Notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. I am Jehovah. I am the self-existent one. It is God Himself that is speaking, and He is God Elohim, G-O-E-A-O-D, our Lord, our Master. So it is the self-existent one named Jehovah, who is our Master, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It assumes that God is preeminent. He is God. He is Master, and we are not. Our world has come to some pretty false misconceptions of who God is. And the truth is, because pulpits haven't thundered it, and because Christians haven't protected it, here's the truth. God has been diminished in the eyes of this world. He is not a bellhop that we ring for when we need Him. I think that's how people treat God. Send for God. I need these bags. I need this baggage taken care of. He's not some impersonal, intelligent force. He's not just a doting grandfather. He's not a handyman who we call to fix something when we've got something broken in our lives. He is Jehovah God. He is the self-existent one. If you don't take anything else out of this message, take this. He is preeminent over everything. Number three, it reveals that God provides for His people. Look at verse 2 again. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Hey, I am the preeminent one, and I need to be, I ought to be the prominent one, because I am the one who has provided for you. It was me who brought you out of that bondage. And what you're experiencing now, the liberty and the blessing that you have now, is because I have provided you that. That's not arrogant of God saying that. It's true. That's like coming to the New Testament and saying, I am not my own. I am bought with a price. This body is not my own. It belongs to God. That's not arrogance on God's part. That's truth. He is the preeminent one in my life. He was preeminent when He gave the law. He is preeminent now. And because He is preeminent and because He has provided, I'm not saved tonight because I kept the law. I'm saved tonight because Jesus died on the cross. I don't have life tonight because I am self-existent myself. I have life tonight because Christ is life and I'm in Christ. He has provided all I have. He is the preeminent one. And here's all He's saying, since I am the preeminent one and since I am the provider, make me prominent. Have no other gods before me. That's just logical, isn't it? And it reveals His prominence. The Ten Commandments are universal truths. They're not changeable. They don't fluctuate between cultures or generations. We don't need new Ten Commandments. And I hear this stuff all the time. Our Constitution is an evolving document. Now, I'm not here to argue our Constitution. That's not my point. But it is the tendency of man to not want to be locked into this. They want their own. They want to make it as they go. They want it to be adaptable. Okay, here's all I'm saying. The ways of education, men may make them adaptable. Ways of governing, men may make them adaptable. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how powerful you think you are. You ain't changing the Ten Commandments. You're not changing the mind or the character of God. You don't walk up to God and say, hey, I know these 10 things are a reflection of who you are and they expose who I am, but I don't like them. I'm going to change them. God thunders back, try. We don't change God. His Word is given to us as a mirror that can change us through the help of the Holy Spirit. They are absolute. Because God is absolutely the God of the universe. He has made the universe and He has created us and He has created for us a standard that allows us to exist in this universe. The first commandment is foundational, as I said, to the other nine. In other words, and I'll end with this, my perspective of who God is and my acknowledgement of God as the sovereign God in my life produces the foundation for me not to steal, not to kill, not to covet, not to commit adultery. Preacher, 2 seconds, I'm done. Why is it true that the millennial generation, the generation of millennials, preacher, help me, why is it in churches like Heritage, In other fundamentalist churches, why is it that there's a whole generation of people who no longer view abortion as murder? Why is it, preacher, that there is a generation of young people, even churched young people, who accept that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman? Preacher, why is that? Because we stopped letting God be God. Because we rejected the first four. Because we said, you're no longer preeminent, you're no longer prominent. And what we see is our society, our relationships with one another falling to absolute shambles. We murder each other for gym shoes. In our papers today, a father murders his wife and 2-year-old daughter. Where has natural affection gone? It's gone because we didn't leave God preeminent and prominent, and we are falling apart. Because we've lost our base. We've lost our direction. Because God is no longer God. And until we as a culture and a generation and a people, and millennials, I'm talking to you. You can think this thing's going to work out. You can think that all you got to do is love each other, man. Your society is crumbling because you have rejected God as preeminent and prominent. May God help us. Let's put him back on the throne.